me to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, you'll find these words from the Apostle Paul. And we'll go down to verse number 22, Acts 17 and 22. Now, just as you locate that passage, I know you may have it on your iPad or somewhere there, or maybe you just have a Bible on hand. That's still a good way to go. Amen. Or in your phone or whatever. Find Acts 17 and 22. And we want to take a look here at just a few verses in Acts 17. This is a prolific message from the Apostle Paul, who is the subject of this message. It's being documented or written down by Luke. Dr. Luke, he is a Gentile who is a physician that has recorded this book of Acts along with the Gospel of St. Luke. He is one of the only Gentile writers. In fact, I believe the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Amen. And perhaps even in the whole Bible. I haven't investigated that, but we know Dr. Luke, who is called Luke the Beloved Physician in Colossians 4:14, is the writer of this book of Acts, which catalogs the activity of the early church. Very powerful things here to understand. Let's read in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring." Remember that, we are God's offspring. Verse 29. "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's device. And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Amen. That's verse 31. May God add a blessing to the hearing and the reading of his holy and inerrant word. And I'd like to speak just for a few minutes on the topic of God's great mercy and a synopsis of accountability. God's great mercy and a synopsis of accountability. And you say, "Well, that sounds like a big fancy title there, Pastor." Well, you know, it may sound that way, but I'll try to break it down. We want to look at this, and this has been an ongoing topic as we examine God's word. What we find is that God is very, very merciful. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. I always thank God for his mercy, because he didn't have to be merciful. But the fact is, he is. He tolerates everything. People always talk about tolerance. God is the most tolerant being that there could ever be. And so we are very grateful that he tolerates the stuff that man is putting down. It's amazing to me to think about the mercy of God. You know, I talk about it a lot, those of you who study with me. God has been able to show mercy and to give grace to millions all the way from the time of Adam's fall into sin and on up until this very second. God has always been willing and able to do that. And so we thank God for his mercy. We thank him for his grace. We thank him for his kindness. The mercy of God is a big subject, and it's something that shouldn't often be overlooked at all. And I think it's a very amazing thing, God's grace. The grace of God is an amazing thing, and it's something you and I need to be thankful for. So I want to talk about the great mercy of God. And a synopsis, the word synopsis simply means kind of a quick package of content that contains a brief application or understanding of a thing. And so I want to talk about God's brief, to give you a brief understanding of what God thinks about accountability, how you and I and the people of the world are held accountable in the sight of Almighty God. Remember this, the only way that could be is got to be mercy. Now, there is nobody who walks perfectly upright before God. Never has been ever since the fall of Adam. When Adam fell into sin, ever since then, all men have been born in sin. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us missed the mark is what that means. We fall short of God's glory. We don't do everything perfectly right. And why does God tolerate that? That's a good question, isn't it? You think, well, you know, God could just wipe us out and then he'd be done with that. You know, he could have done that easily when Adam sinned, because Adam was the only one there. When he transgressed against God, he could have said, okay, enough of that, and got rid of Adam, and there would be no people. But the real reason behind that, and one reason, there are probably millions, but let me say this, God loves you, and he loves me. He always loved Adam, and even though Adam changed, God never changed. He stays the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on the stability of God. When God created man, he loved him, made him in his own image, created him. It says there in Genesis 1:26, but let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then he gave man dominion over everything. And the reason I believe God did that, the primary reason, just to put it in a synopsis or a nutshell, is that he loved man. He wanted man to be a glorious creature to inhabit and subdue all the things that he had made. That's why he made the whole world, the heavens, and everything, and then he placed man and gave him dominion over everything, see? And so when man changed, the secret and one good thing you can always count on, and those of you who study with me frequently, you know that we talk about this all the time, is the fact that God does not change. He is immutable. That's one of the characteristics that he can communicate to me and you, is that he is immutable. That word immutable means he does not mutate or he does not change. And so God is the same, the scripture says, yesterday, today, and even forever. So when God made Adam, Adam changed. When he sinned, he brought the whole human family under the curse of sin, but God never did change. So remember that. That's one very important fact that you can lean on, especially in troubled times like these. So God is merciful as a result of his love, his great love wherewith he loved us. And even though we were dead in trespasses and sin, he has made us alive together and seated us in heavenly places in Christ, if we believe. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But I want you to see here in Acts what's going on. Paul, who is calling the subject of what Luke is writing here in Acts 17, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, he's actually in the Greece, the Greco-Macedonian world, which we would call Greece back in those days. And even today, the Grecian world is still there. And he speaks to the men of Athens. And these are Athens, of course, is a very great city. Still there now. People go, when they go to Greece, they go and visit the ruins in Athens. And they look at the Parthenon and the Acropolis and all those various things that were there at the time of this writing that we're reading here now in the book of Acts, chapter 17. I'm so happy that God is gracious and merciful that I can't even explain it to you today. So when you see all the stuff that you're seeing going on in the world, there's a lot of bad stuff, but there's an awful bunch of great good stuff going on also simultaneously. And remember that God regulates all that. Even though he allowed man to go on in sin and transgression, he also keeps on reaching out to man in order to bring man close. Once again, that's God's desire. It was never his desire that mankind would be far away from him. And that's what Paul goes on to explain here. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Think about this as a big area with all kinds of people, thousands all around. And he's there to present to these people. And he's coming there after he's been on one of his missionary journeys. It says here, as he addresses the people in verse 23, and as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. Now, they had all kinds of things set up, altars and statues of different things that they considered to be venerated or something that they should worship. And he says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So somebody even made an altar and put it over there in case we missed a God. Something that was popular in Roman culture was to have multiple gods, so they thought, to represent everything that they had to deal with, like the god of the sea, the god of the land, the god of this, that, and the other, all kinds of different gods that they made. And they didn't want to miss anybody, so they said, oh, let's make an altar to the unknown God. So Paul picks up on that, and he says, you know, I want to tell you about that unknown God. And the fact is, there's only one God, and the one you don't know is the one you need to know. And he's the one who has come and given his son, Jesus the Christ, to save men from their sins. And I'm just going to put this in a synopsis, which is a quick way of saying a big long thing to reduce it down to a few statements. What he did, as we read this whole text here, it says that he proved it. As we go to the last verse here that we read in our reading today, it says here, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. So he cuts right to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he said, whosoever believes in him should not perish. Jesus actually is the one speaking there in John 3:16. But what that means is that he gave his life for you, and he gave his life for me, and whosoever believes in him will not perish. So we like to preach that message, because that is the central message of the church. It tells us that God is merciful, he's gracious, he's kind, he's loving, and he did everything that he requires. That's very important. You know what? We have standards, but God's standard is higher than ours. So God set up a way to forgive us that's higher than our understanding. How did he do that? He sent his son, Jesus, the only begotten son, in order that whoever believes in him would not perish. In other words, he does not want to send men into hell. He didn't design us to go into hell. He designed us to be in fellowship with him, to love him, and to enjoy the things that he made for us. See, his expression of love, somebody put it this way. They said, as high as the heavens above, you know, so great is the measure of our Father's love. See, he loves us just as high as the heavens are above. And so he wants to love you into a fellowship with him. It's not that he's trying to get you into some rigorous system of rituals and all of that. God's not really into that. He just loves you just like you are. He loves me just like I am. But you know what? He's made me better than I've ever been, because once I begin to focus on him, he begins to reprogram my thinking so that I begin to think better than I have before, and therefore I begin to behave better and to live better than I did before. And that's true for you also if you have trusted in the name of Jesus. And so Paul is confronting these men. Now, the men of Athens and Greece were some of the most educated people that have ever lived at that time. You know, you can give credit to the Greek system over there for having brought forth people like Socrates and Aristotle. And we can start to name some of the people who are considered the most wise. And they're still studying in human philosophy today, even in schools and colleges. Some of these very same great minds were right there, and Paul came to them with this message that we have just read briefly. It says he passed by and he saw the altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. Now, what Paul really knows is that there really is only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. So this is a message that the world needs today, because the world has multiple so-called gods everywhere today, but the scripture is very clear, and the world is that there's one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So I want you to see the gospel, which is the good news, is the way that God has settled the debt for sin for all of mankind. And so God's great mercy is there because he provides mercy. Why? Because he gave Christ to be crucified on a tree. In other words, he allowed Jesus to be in my place, take the debt for my sin, you see, and bore it in his body on the cross. And he died there on the cross, being God the Son, hanging between heaven and earth, which is the place we need a mediator between heaven and us. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. So he intentionally came for that reason. He said, for this cause came I into the world, to give my life a ransom for many. In other words, to buy us back out of the clutches of sin and of the clutches of the devil and the clutches of the flesh, things that make us do stuff that's not right and it's not good, it's ungodly. So Paul is trying to explain this to these very wise people in the Greek culture. He goes on in verse 24 of Acts 17, God that made the world, see that this is the real God, not this is the one you don't know, is the one that made everything. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that says the earth is the large and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. He's, in the modern terms, we say he's the big kahuna. He knows he's the almighty God. You see what I'm saying? And so he made everything. So let me talk to you about him. All this other stuff you're talking about doesn't stack up. But this is the true God, the living God, the great I am. And he is the one I want to call your attention to. So you call him the unknown God, let me tell you who he is. This is what Paul is saying. He made the world and everything in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not impressed with fancy buildings, with fancy structures. You know what? Man is impressed with all that. Oh, we got to have a big fancy building. You know, but God is not impressed, not at all, not according to the apostle here as he writes. He dwells not in temples made with hands. You know what kind of temple he dwells in? This kind of can he made out of a body of flesh. Just can you have. He wants to dwell in there with you because he loves you just like you are. And so understand that God wants to dwell in us because that's the way he designed it in the beginning. When he made Adam, he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. I keep going back to that because I want you to see God made you for fellowship. We were designed for fellowship, closeness, and intimacy with God. And the things that push us away from God come from sin, comes from the enemy of our soul, the devil, and many times just possessions in the world hang you and me up so that we get stuck on stuff instead of realizing it's God who is the one that's blessing me and sustaining me. It's him who gives me every good thing to enjoy. James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God never changes. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves us, and that's the great news that Paul's trying to get these Epicureans and Stoics, high-level mental people in the book of Acts here in chapter 17. And so he says here he neither worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives life and breath and all things. God gives everything. Everything we have belongs to him. You and I are stewards of the things that God has given us. I've learned to appreciate that, and I appreciate it even more every day. Whatever God has put into my hands to have, which he does, and he believes that everything you have, you should have, he's allowed you to have it, is for. We learn to use these things for his glory, and that makes us able to give God praise in everything that we do with whatever we possess. And the reason for that is that it really belongs to him, and I'm just borrowing it for the time that I'm going to be here. And you know what? When I leave, I'm going to leave it all here. So that's how you know it's just stewardship. See, everything you have, you're going to use while you're here. But when you're gone, you're not going to be able to use it any longer. So you don't get hung up on stuff. That's what I'm talking about. Realize God is merciful. Stuff comes and goes, and if you got stuff, that's good. You know, but people are doing terrible things right now for stuff in the world. Folks are, I don't have to go into some of the songs even men have wrote for the love of money. Some of y'all know that one. Some of y'all don't. That's not a church song. But the fact is, what will people do for the love of money? And we so many people write songs about it. Even folks write, if I had $1 million. Sing about that. It's just a good song. But the fact is, God has given you everything you have. And we can learn to give him praise by using what we have for his praise and for his glory. So he gives life and breath to all things, it says here. And he had made of one blood. This verse 26 is really powerful of saints. He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now that just means you and I are made from the same individual. One bloodline creates all people in the world. And it's very interesting because, you know, even today, people are adjusted by all kinds of things. And some of the stuff we go through, like racial tension and all of that, is really a ludicrous kind of a thing, because we all come from one blood, and there's one Lord and one faith, one baptism, but God made from one blood all the nations of men. And so we have a common ancestor. So it's really very petty and very trivial that people think that there's big I's and little U's. I'm above you, or I'm above this race or that race. When you sift it all down, we all came from one blood. It says here, and he has made all men of one blood, in verse 26, of all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed. In other words, God gives people an appointed season to regulate and use the things that he has made, and the bounds of their habitation. He controls where they go and how much time they occupy. So even rulership and leadership in the world is something that should be looked at from the lens of Scripture. Because you know what people, somebody asked, well, how much did that rich man leave when he died? And the answer is all of it. You see, so it doesn't make any difference what you have. When you leave it all. And so it's kind of futile for us to have a bad life based on the discontentment about the stuff we possess and all that kind of thing. And so that's one thing you can also get out of this. Let me say this as I talk about that. The root purpose of all the problems that we have in the world is a matter that it won't get fixed with politics, first of all. Let me say that. Politics, law, none of that will correct the problem why men hate one another and why there's all kinds of animosity and grief. There will not be a political answer, I guarantee you. But the true answer is when men's hearts are made correct or straightened out and fixed and they're right toward God, they won't hate their brothers. They won't hate other people, because hate is the byproduct of someone's figment of their imagination thinking they're superior to someone else. And really, it's not true. And so, you know, if you cut any of us, we all bleed, simply put. And there's more similarity in us than there are differences between us. The biggest differences are the way we think and the way we treat other people. But we realize we're all in one family, truly, and the only way you can do that, you need to be saved. You need to understand, get your spiritual life right, understand that God loves every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. And he provided his son, Jesus, to die for the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl all around the planet. And so he loves them all. When we get that understanding and get that right, that's why Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. All these things that people worry about, he says, will be added to you if you seek God first and his righteousness. So that's the big obstacle that we have, is that people are spiritually out of order with God. They will not allow themselves to be reconciled, although God made one way for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and he commissioned the church to go out and preach the gospel, the good news that he gave his son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Now, you know what? In my mind, that shouldn't be difficult for you to grasp and believe. You know why? Because the whole world is centered on that one man that he sent, Jesus the Christ. It's 2020 years from the birth of Christ. Right now, time before him was called B.C. No other individual holds that place at all except Jesus. So why should I believe anyone else? And the whole world is counting seconds based on the birth of Christ. I always like to preach that because it's the truth. And it's the same here in America. It's the same in China. It's the same in Germany, wherever you go. Jesus has been placed in the center, and I believe the Almighty God did that. And that's the reason that's so. So it gives him a very powerful credential that no one else has. So Paul here, talking to these very intelligent people in Athens, he says the reason that he did it, verse 27, is that they should seek the Lord. That's why God made everybody from one blood. He says he wants to give them time to seek the Lord. You know what? No matter what you've been doing, God wants you to seek him. And we talked about this in a previous lesson. Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his faults, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. He said, for my faults are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God says, I'm thinking differently than you are, because I love all of you on the whole planet. And I'm making one way for you all to be saved, and that's why I sent my son. So that's how God thinks. I want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter what race, nationality, male or female, doesn't make a difference. God loves you. He made one way for you to be saved. So Paul delivers this message to the Athenians. Let me go on the other side of that for just a minute. Time's kind of getting away. On the other side of that, I want you to see that the devil would like us all to be at each other's throat and hating each other and spilling one another's blood out in the streets. And we see so much of that, you know, going on. And that's what he wants. But God loves you, and he wants you to be saved and be a part of his family, who is the church. The church consists of men and women, boys and girls of any, let's say of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. When we look in the book of Revelation, when John says, I saw a number coming up before God that no man could number, from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue and people, you can see that there's a diversity because people who lived in different parts of the world took on different characteristics based on their climate and their environment, and that made them become different looking than other people. And because of the different looks, that's where we run into a stumbling block. But that's terrible because God loves everyone and made them all from one blood. He has had mercy throughout all the years from the time of Adam up to this very second, and he loves you. And so we've gotten off track. That's part of the problem. Many of us have gotten off track, and we're starting to believe the philosophies of the devil, the philosophies of other men, churches and organizations, and all of these have their own little philosophies rather than taking people to God's book, which has the entire mind of Christ in it, and it's there for everyone, and God has to give us ability to understand it, see, and he wants you to understand his word. So if you come to him, that's why he says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stop listening to the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Start to meditate in God's word day and night and see what that'll do for you. It'll help you out a great deal. He says it'll make you like a tree planted beside the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I love that. I don't know what you think about it, but it's a beautiful thing to just put your mind, saturate your mind in God's word, and allow his spirit to minister to you. And he will make you like a tree. You'll be stable no matter what's going on around you. And believe you me, it's getting worse and worse and worse. All kinds of stuff's going on. But you and I need an anchor for the soul, which is what God provides in the midst of trouble and turmoil. His great mercy is a wonderful thing. And what I'm trying to do in this little time that we have is give you what I call a synopsis of accountability. You know what? God holds us all accountable for whatever it is that we know, and whatever it is that he has given us. And so he knows that he's got enough stuff showing you that he's God that you should believe him. You know that? No, there's no reason why anyone should not believe God, because he's done so many things. There's so much miraculous stuff right around you. The birth of a child is a miraculous thing. Healing of a sickness when you get sick and God makes a way that you can be healed. And I can't tell you how many times I've been sick, but you know what I can tell you? I've been healed, every one of them, and I'm still hanging on right now. And you can give a big amen on that if that's true of you also. But, you know, sickness came as a result of sin, but God has delivered me from all of it. And so he will also deliver you if you trust him. And so we see that, and we see all the people who were healed. But what I want you to see is that there's no reason why you shouldn't believe God. You ought to trust God. You ought to love God. He loves you. He made a way for you. He's given you everything that you need. And he promised that he wants to bring you even closer in fellowship with him. Amen. He sent the church back when Jesus came after he had gotten out the grave. Matthew 28:18. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And why did he say that? Because he's the only person who died and was buried. And after 3 days and nights, he was able to rise out of the grave and say, here I am, I'm alive forevermore. See? And so that resurrection power is a wonderful thing. You know what? That's the most fearful thing in the human mind is death. We worry so much about it. People selling insurance policies and all kinds of stuff, and I'm not saying don't get them, but that shows we have a fear of death, and we're trying to make preparations for death, but Jesus said, I already have come and defeated death for you. And so whoever believes in me, you will not perish. You have everlasting life, which is really not an amount of time, but it is a relationship you and I have with God. When we get our relationship with God right, this is life eternal, Jesus said, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When we know Christ and realize God sent him to defeat death and the grave for us, that's what gives us that relationship that's proper, it's fixed. God fixes everything that's broken. And he lets you know, right now I receive you on the basis of the merit that my son earned for you when he gave his life for your sin. He died on the tree so I can forgive you of your sin, wash you clean completely of all sin, past, present, and future. Why? Because I love you. That's the reason he did it. So there's no big thing. I don't need to go to theology college and to study it. It's a simple message, and God wants it to be simple, and it's okay if you go study it. That's fine, but God made the message simple because he wants everyone to be able to receive it. And he says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the authority or the power. The exousia is the Greek word to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. See, you believe on his name, that's it. Now, and then go dig into the word and see, won't God open up your mind and give you some understanding you never had before. Looking on here, let me get back here. I digress just for a minute. Getting back here to Acts, I want you to see that he says in verse 29, he says, well, let's go to 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. See, God's so full, he fills all things. We call that the doctrine of omnipresence. In other words, he's there all the time. Now, Moses said the children of Israel will ask when I go to tell them that I've talked to the God of their fathers. They'll say, well, what's his name? But what should I tell them? And God told Moses, tell him I am that I am. That means I'm present all the time. See, I am that I am. And that's why Paul writes here, in him we live and move and have our being. Why? Because he's present all the time. So he's right there for you. And somebody wrote a song, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Because he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Amen. He's right there for you. He loves you. He understands everything you're going through. And the devil will tell you in a minute, he don't love you. And the flesh will tell you, you shouldn't love me. Look how awful I am. And you know what? We are awful. I'm going to speak for myself, not you. But God does love me. Why? Because he always did, and he never changes. He says, I'm right there for you all the time. See? And he never changes. He's never been surprised. God has never been surprised. There's nothing to say, oh, you know, took me by surprise. Never happens because he knows everything. See? And in spite of that, he loves you. Anyway. See? That's where you got to hang your hat, right there. And so Paul says, going on, he says that for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In other words, we come out of the creativity of God. He has made you carefully to be exactly who you are. You are not some derelict that fell off the scrap pile. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you that way. See? And he made you so that you could give glory to him and to his name. So let me move along here. He says here, for as much as, Acts 17:29, for then as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by the art of man's device. And the times of this ignorance, because people have thought that through the years, that's why he calls it ignorance in verse 30. God winked at it. He kind of just said, yeah, okay, I overlooked that. But now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That means change your mind about what you think about God. Turn around and realize because he has appointed a day, verse 31 says, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, wherein he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. So it's the resurrection of Christ from the dead that's the most exciting thing about the gospel, because it proves that death has been swallowed up in victory, that there is life after death for those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So we hope that that's you. You know what? If your biggest problem has already been solved, what about those small problems that you're dealing with and other stuff in your life? They're much smaller, comparatively speaking, then the biggest problem we have is, what am I going to do on Judgment Day? See, I don't have to worry about it because Christ has already given me perfect righteousness in the sight of God. And so you don't either. If you just believe God, and he didn't want the message to be complicated where you need to be a Bible scholar to be saved. No, you just simply need to hear the good news that God loves you. He's given his son for you. He was risen from the dead to show you, I have the answer to death. No one else has ever done that in the history of the world. Never been done by anyone else. Only Jesus. He's the only one. Jesus raised some people from the dead while he was here, but they had to go back to the grave. But Christ is the first fruits of them who slept, the scripture says. And he did that to show us the whole path. He came out of eternity, was born into the world. That's why he's called the only begotten son. And he lived a life and was raised by parents like all of us. And he gave his life after the end of his ministry when he came to fulfill every word God had promised. And he fulfilled it all up to the point that it was necessary to fulfill it at that time. And there's more yet to come. He promises that he will also fulfill. But the capstone and the reason you and I should have faith and believe is that he did this for us because of his love. And there was no other way mankind could be saved. So God gave Jesus, and he is the only way we can be saved. He said, whoever believes in him will not perish. God wanted it to be a simple solution to a great big problem. And so that's what the gospel is. It's a very simple solution to a very, very big problem. But he loves you and he wants you to believe so that you can be saved. So I hope that you have enjoyed the understanding of God's great mercy. He is very merciful. That means he's overlooking a lot of stuff people are doing, and it's not coming from him. They may say that it's coming from him, but you need to check his book. And you don't need all that to be saved. It's great if you know it. It's a wonderful thing to meditate in it day and night so you can have some particular security about how you feel about where you are, everything. You know, the gospel has impacted my life in every area, and it will yours too. And so just hang in there, trust God, and believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and the Bible says you shall be saved. That's a simple thing that he has made for you and I to do. Now, I'm going to go ahead and close at this moment. If you have any questions or things that you would like to have answered, I'd like to have you send them to me via email, message me, inbox me, whatever kind of way you can reach me. And that would be wonderful if you would do that, if you have any questions. And I'd like to answer those for you. So quickly, when God had created Adam, he provided him with everything he needed to exist. Having made everything in the heavens and in the earth to provide humanity with everything that they would require for worship, existence, perpetuity, and even curiosity, so that life in God's creation would be perfect, exciting, and limitlessly joyful. That's what God did. That's why he made everything the way he did and said, I'm going to give you dominion over all that. So think about that. He started by giving dominion over all things he made to Adam. And his reasons were good reasons. It was so you could worship him purely and personally, so that you could exist and be perpetual, have children, and that you could even satisfy curiosity to learn about the great wisdom of the Most High God. That's awesome. Really, it is. All the stuff he made, we're still discovering now. Stuff about the stuff he made. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says. Everything that's here has been here all the time. And I'm not going to go into it because it'll probably take me a while to explain it. It took man a long time to figure out, hey, we can make machines that fly. Because birds were there in the very beginning. So flight was possible. God has shown the possibility of flight. That's just one example. And I'm not going to tell you anymore. You should meditate on this yourself. Because my time is almost gone. But everything was there. So man could divulge his curiosity. There's nothing I love more than discovering something new. It's new to me, but you know what? God knew it all the time. So I hope you've enjoyed the message here. And I hope that you are embracing Jesus, who is the only Savior of the world. No matter what you hear from anywhere from the devil, Christ alone got out of the grave. And he did it so you and I can have perfect fellowship with God. So he loves you and he wants you to believe him. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer just before we close. So I'd like you to pray with me. Eternal God, we praise your name. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for a simple message, Lord. It sounds so simple, sometimes it's hard for us to believe it. And all the false teachers and prophets are telling us we need more. But you said all we need is simple faith in your Son, Jesus the Christ, and believe that you raised him from the dead and you promise you shall be saved. So, Father, save somebody today under the sound of my voice. Guide their minds into deeper things, deeper understanding. Give us wisdom and joy, Lord God, unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Bless your church everywhere, Lord. We all need you right now, Lord, so that we can convey this message that you have given, which is the most hopeful message that there has ever been in the history of time or ever will be, that you so loved us, you gave Jesus to save us from our sin. And Father, you raised him out of the grave so that even death is not a problem. So Father, help people today. Help them that are under the sound of my voice. Bless their understanding. Save their souls. And we give you praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope you have gotten a blessing from the message today. We'll talk a little more about this on the weekend coming up. So please plan to be with us 11 a.m. on the coming Sunday, Lord's Day. That is if God tarries. We don't know. He's next event on this calendar is the rapture of the church. He'll take up his people before he starts to deal with the end times. I know a lot of people find that controversial, too. I hate to close with it, but I got to go. So love you, bless you, and thank God for you. Amen.